With continual development in technology, hackers and cybercriminals are getting better and better at installing viruses and hacking your electronic devices. We've all had antivirus software, but your run-of-the-mill software just isn't good enough anymore. With Surfshark Antivirus, not only will you have antivirus scans and real-time virus protection, but you'll also have access to a VPN. You'll be protected from targeted ads and tracking. You'll be notified if your data gets leaked by data brokers. And most importantly, it's incredibly easy to set up and use. If you feel like your online protection should be better, use the link in the description and episode notes to get 76% off Surfshark Antivirus today and feel safe every day on your devices. We've all gone to websites only to be presented with a pop-up asking if we'll accept the cookies. Well, did you know that by accepting those cookies, you're allowing that website to collect data on you? These websites will then sell your information to data brokers, who will then create a digital profile of you, which can be used by banks, advertisers, and scammers against you. Well, thanks to Incogni, you no longer need to worry about your data being stolen and sold. Incogni is a tool that will remove your data from these companies for you. All you need to do is sign up, allow Incogni to work for you, and they will contact data brokers on your behalf and guarantee that your digital ID is removed from the internet. Use the link in the description and episode notes and get Incogni today for $6.49 per month on a year plan. And protect your data and digital ID.
Hello, and welcome to the Essential Reads podcast. I'm Isaac, and my goal is to bring to you a bunch of audiobooks from your favourite classic authors such as Orson Welles, Robert Louis Stevenson, John Steinbeck, and many more. Come join me on this journey to help get these books to the masses in an easy, accessible way. Let's start.
The Grapes of Wrath, Chapter 4. When Jode heard the truck get underway, gear climbing up to gear, and the ground throbbing under the rubber-beating tyres, he stopped and turned about and watched it until it disappeared. When it was out of sight, he still watched the distance and the blue air shimmer. Thoughtfully, he took the pint from his pocket, unscrewed the metal cap, and sipped the whiskey delicately, running his tongue inside the bottleneck and then round his lips to gather in any flavour that might have escaped him. He said experimentally, "There we spied a nigger," and that was all he could remember. At last, he turned about and faced the dusty side of the road that cut off at right angles through the fields. The sun was hot, and no wind stirred the sifted dust. The road was cut with furrows where the dust had slid and settled back into the wheel tracks. Jode took a few steps, and the flower-like dust spurted up in front of his new yellow shoes, and the yellowness was disappearing under grey dust. He leaned down and untied the laces, slipped off first one shoe and then the other, and he worked his damp feet comfortably in the hot, dry dust until little spurs of it came up between his toes and until the skin on his feet tightened with dryness. He took off his coat and wrapped his shoes in it, and slipped the bundle under his arm. And at last, he moved up the road, shooting the dust ahead of him, making a cloud that hung low to the ground behind him. The right-of-way was fenced, two strands of barbed wire on willow poles. The poles were crooked and badly trimmed. Whenever a crotch came to the proper height, the wire lay in it, and where there was no crotch, the barbed wire was lashed to the post with rusty baling wire. Beyond the fence, the corn lay, beaten down by wind and heat and drought, and the cups where the leaf joined stalk were filled with dust. Jode plodded along, dragging his cloud of dust behind him. A little bit ahead, he saw a high-domed shell of a land turtle, crawling slowly along through the dust, its legs working stiffly and jerkily. Jode stopped to watch it, and his shadow fell on the turtle. Instantly, head and legs were withdrawn, and the short, thick tail clamped sideways into the shell. Jode picked it up and turned it over. The back was brown-grey, like the dust, but the underside of the shell was creamy yellow, clean and smooth. Jode sifted his bundle high under his arm and stroked the smooth undershell with his finger, and he pressed it. It was softer than the back. The hard old head came out and tried to look at the pressing finger, and the legs waved wildly. The turtle wetted on Jode's hand and struggled uselessly in the air. Jode turned it back upright and rolled it up in his coat with his shoes. He could feel it pressing and struggling and fussing under his arm. He moved ahead more quickly now, dragging his heels a little in the fine dust. Ahead of him, beside the road, a scrawny, dusty willow tree cast a speckled shade. Jode could see it ahead of him, its poor branches curving over the way, its load of leaves tattered and scraggly as a molting chicken. Jode was sweating now, his blue shirt darkened down his back and under his arms. He pulled at the visor of his cap and creased it in the middle, breaking its cardboard lining so completely that it could never look new again. And his steps took on new speed and intent towards the shade of the distant willow tree. At the willow tree, he knew there would be shade. At least one hard bar of absolute shade thrown by the trunk since the sun had passed its zenith. The sun whipped the back of his neck now and made a little humming in his head. He could not see the base of the tree, for it grew out of a little swale that held water longer than the level places. Jode speeded his pace against the sun, and he started down the declivity. He slowed, cautiously, for the bar of absolute shade was taken. A man sat on the ground, leaning against the trunk of the tree. His legs were crossed, and one bare foot extended nearly as high as his head. He did not hear Jode approaching, for he was whistling solemnly the tune of "Yes, Sir, That's My Baby." His extended foot swung slowly up and down in the tempo. It was not a dance tempo. He stopped whistling and sang in an easy, thin tenor. "Yes, sir, that's my saviour. Jesus is my saviour. Jesus is my saviour now. On the level, it's not the devil. Jesus is my saviour now." Jode had moved into the imperfect shade of the melting leaves before the man heard him coming, stopped his song, and turned his head. It was a long head, bony, tight of skin, and set on a neck as stringy and muscular as a celery stalk. His eyeballs were heavy and protruding. The lids stretched to cover them, and the lids were raw and red. His cheeks were brown and shiny and hairless, and his mouth full, humorous or sensual. The nose beaked and hard, stretched the skin so tightly that the bridge showed white. There was no perspiration on the face, not even in the tall, pale forehead. It was an abnormally high forehead, lined with delicate blue veins at the temples. Fully half of the face was above the eyes. His stiff, grey hair was mussed back from his brow, as though he had combed it back with his fingers. For clothes, he wore overalls and a blue shirt, a denim coat with brass buttons, and a spotted brown hat, creased like a pork pie, lay on the ground beside him. Canvas sneakers, grey with dust, lay nearby where they had fallen when they were kicked off. The man looked long at Jode. The light seemed to go far into his brown eyes, and it picked out little golden specks deep in the irises. The strained bundle of neck muscles stood out. Jode stood still in the speckled shade, took off his cap and mopped his wet face with it, and dropped it and his rolled coat on the ground. The man in the absolute shade uncrossed his legs and dug with his toes at the earth. Jode said, "Hi, it's hotter than hell on the road." The seated man stared questioningly at him. Now, ain't you young Tom Joad, old Tom's boy?
Yeah, said Joad. All the way, going home now.
You wouldn't remember me, I guess, said the man.
He smiled, and his full lips revealed the great horse teeth.
Oh, no, you wouldn't remember. You was always too busy pulling little girls' pigtails when I gave you the Holy Spirit. You was all wrapped up in yanking that pigtail out by the roots. You maybe don't recollect, but I do. The two of you come to Jesus at once 'cause that pigtail yanking. Baptized both of you in the irrigation ditch at once, fighting and yelling like a couple of cats.
Joad looked at him with the drooped eyes, and then he laughed.
Why, you're the preacher! You're the preacher!
I just passed a recollection about you to a guy not an hour ago.
I was a preacher, said the man, seriously. Reverend Jim Casey was a burning busher. Used to howl out the name of Jesus to glory. He used to get an irrigation dish so squirming full of repentant sinners, half of them like to drown.
But not no more, he sighed. Just Jim Casey now.
Ain't got the call no more. Got a lot of sinful ideas. But they seem kind of sensible.
Joad said, you're bound to get ideas if you go thinking about stuff.
Sure, I remember you. Used to give a good meeting. I recollect one time you gave a whole sermon walking around on your hands, yelling your head off. Ma favored you more than anybody. And Grandma says you was just lousy with the spirit.
Joad dug at his rolled coat and found the pocket and brought out his pint. The turtle moved a leg, but he wrapped it up tightly. He unscrewed the cap and held out the bottle.
Have a little snort?
Casey took the bottle and regarded it broodingly.
Ain't preaching no more much. The spirit ain't in the people much no more. Worse than that, the spirit ain't in me no more. Course, now and again the spirit gets moving and I rip out a meeting. Or when folks set out foods, I give them a grace. But my heart ain't in it. I only do it 'cause they expect it.
Joad mopped his face with his cap again. You ain't too damn holy to have a drink, are you? He asked. Casey seemed to see the bottle for the first time. He tilted it and took three big swallows. Nice drinking liquor, he said.
Ought to be, said Joad. That's factory liquor. Cost a buck.
Casey took another swallow before he passed the bottle back.
Yes, sir, he said. Yes, sir.
Joad took the bottle from him, and in politeness, did not wipe the neck with his sleeve before he drank. He squatted on his hands and set the bottle upright against his coat roll. His fingers found a twig with which to draw his thoughts on the ground. He swept the leaves from a square and smoothed the dust. And he drew angles and made little circles.
I ain't seen you in a long time, he said.
Nobody seen me, said the preacher. I went off alone and sat and figured. The spirit's strong in me, only it ain't the same. I ain't so sure of a lot of things.
He sat up, straighter against the tree. His bony hand dug its way like a squirrel into his overall pocket and brought out a black, bitten plug of tobacco. Carefully, he brushed off bits of straw and grey pocket fuzz before he bit off a corner and settled the quid in his cheek. Joad waved his stick in negotiation when the plug was held out to him. The turtle dug at the rolled coat. Casey looked over at the stirring garment.
What you got there? A checkin'? Y'all smother it.
Joad rolled the coat up more tightly.
An old turtle, he said. Picked him up on the road. An old bulldozer. Thought I'd take him to my little brother. Kids like turtles.
The preacher nodded his head slowly.
Every kid got a turtle sometime or other. Nobody can't keep a turtle, though. They work at it and work at it, and at last one day, they get out, and away they go off somewheres. It's like me. I wouldn't just take the good old gospel that was just laying there to my hand. I gotta be picking at it and working at it until I got it all tore down. Here, I got spirits sometimes, and nothing to preach about. I got the call to lead people, and no place to lead them. Lead them round and around, said Jude. Sling them in the irrigation ditch. Tell them they'll burn in hell if they don't think like you. What the hell you want to lead them someplace for? Just lead them. The straight trunk shade had stretched out along the ground. Jude moved gratefully into it, and squatted on his hams, and made a new, smooth place on which to draw his thoughts with a stick. A thick, furred yellow shepherd dog came trotting down the road, head low, tongue lolling and dripping. Its tail hung limply, curled, and it panted loudly. Jude whistled at it, but it only dropped its head an inch and trotted fast towards some definite destination. "Gone someplace," Jude explained, a little piqued. "Gone for home, maybe." The preacher could not be thrown from his subject. "Gone someplace," he repeated. "That's right, he's going someplace. Me? I don't know where I'm going. Tell you what, I used to get the people jumping and talking in tongues and glory shouting till they just fell down and pass out. Then, you know what I'd do? I'd take one of them girls out in the grass and I'd lay with her. Done it every time. Then I feel bad and pray, but it didn't do no good. Come the next time, them and me was full of the spirit, and I'd do it again. And I figured there just was no hope for me, and I was a damn old hypocrite. But I didn't mean to be." Jude smiled, his long teeth parted, and he licked his lips. "There ain't nothing like a good hot meeting for pushing them over," he said. "I done that myself." Casey leaned forward excitedly. "You see," he cried, "I seen it was that way, and I started thinking." He waved his bony, big-knuckled hand up and down in a passing gesture. "I got to thinking like this. Here's me, preaching grace, and here's them, getting grace so hard they're jumping and shouting. Now, they say, laying up with a girl comes from the devil. But the more grace a girl's got in her, the quicker she wants to go down in the grass. And I got to thinking, how can the devil get in when a girl's so full of the Holy Spirit that it's spouting out of her nose and ears? You'd think that'd be the one time when the devil didn't stand a snowball's chance in hell, but there it was." His eyes were shining with excitement. He worked his cheeks for a moment, and then spat into the dust, and the gob of spit rolled over and over, picking up dust until it looked like a round, dry little pellet. The preacher spread out his hand and looked at his palms as though he were reading a book. "And there's me," he went on softly. "There's me, with all them people's souls in my hand, responsible and feeling my responsibility, and every time I lay with one of them girls." He looked over at Jude, and his face looked helpless. His expression asked for help. Jude carefully drew the torso of a woman in the dirt. Breasts, hips, pelvis. "I wasn't never a preacher," he said. "I never let nothing get by when I couldn't catch it. And I never had no ideas about it, except I was goddamn glad when I got one." "But you wasn't a preacher," Casey insisted. "A girl was just a girl to you. They wasn't nothing to you. But to me, they was holy vessels. I was saving their souls. And here, with all that responsibility on me, I just get them frothing with the Holy Spirit. And then I take them out in the grass." "Maybe I should have been a preacher," said Jude. He brought out his tobacco and papers and rolled a cigarette. He lighted it and squinted through the smoke at the preacher. "I've been a long time without a girl," he said. It's gonna take some catching up. Casey continued. It worried me till I couldn't get no sleep. Here, I'd go preaching, and I'd say, by God, this time I ain't gonna do it. And right while I said it, I knowed I was. You should have got a wife, said Jude. Preacher and his wife stayed at our place one time. Jehovah's they was. Slept upstairs. Held meetings in our barnyard. Us kids would listen. That preacher's missus took a god-awful pound in after every night meeting. I'm glad you told me, said Casey. I used to think it was just me. Finally, it gave me such pain I quit and went off by myself and give her a goddamn good thinking about. He doubled up his legs and scratched between his dry, dusty toes. I says to myself, what's gnawing at you? Is it the screwing? And I says, no, it's the sin. And I says, why is it when a fella ought to be just about mule's ass proof against sin and all full up of Jesus, why is it that's the time when a fella gets finger in his pant buttons? He laid two fingers down in his palm in rhythm, as though he gently placed each word there side by side. I says, maybe it ain't a sin. Maybe it's just the way folks is. Maybe we've been whipping the hell out of ourselves for nothing. And I thought, how some sisters took to beating themselves with 3-foot shag of barbed wire. And I thought, how maybe they like to hurt themselves. And maybe I like to hurt myself. Well, I was laying under a tree when I figured that out. And I went to sleep. And it come night, and it was dark when I come to, and there was a coyote squawking nearby. Before I knowed it, I was saying out loud, to hell with that. There ain't no sin, and there ain't no virtue. There's just stuff people do, and it's all part of the same thing. And some of the things folks do is nice, and some ain't nice. But that's as far as any man got right to say. He paused and looked up from the palm of his hand where he had laid down the words. Jude was grinning at him, but Jude's eyes were sharp and interested, too. You give her going over, he said. You figured her out. Casey spoke again, and his voice rang with pain and confusion. I says, what's this called, spirit? And I says, it's love. I love people so much I'm fit to burst sometimes. And I says, don't you love Jesus? Well, I thought, and finally, I says, no, I don't know nobody named Jesus. I know a bunch of stories, but I only love people. And sometimes, I love them fit to burst, and I want to make them happy. So I've been preaching something, and I thought I would make them happy. And then, I've been talking a hell of a lot. Maybe you wonder about me using bad words. Well, they ain't bad to me no more. They're just words folk use. And they don't mean nothing bad with them. Anyways, I'll tell you one more thing I thought out. And from a preacher, it's the most unreligious thing. And I can't be a preacher no more because I thought it. And I believe it. What's that? Jude asked. Casey looked shyly at him. If it hits you wrong, don't take no offense at it, will you? I don't take no offense except busting the nose, said Jude. What you figure? I figured about the Holy Spirit and the Jesus road. I figured, why do we gotta hang it on God or Jesus? Maybe, I figured, maybe it's all men and all women we love. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit. The human spirit. The whole shebang. Maybe old man got one big soul everybody's a part of. Now I sat there, thinking it, and all of a sudden, I knew it so deep down that it was true. And I still don't know it. Jude's eyes dropped to the ground, as though he could not meet the naked honesty in the preacher's eyes. You can't hold no church with ideas like that, he said. People would drive you out of the country with ideas like that, jumping and yelling. that's what folks like. Makes them feel swell. When Grandma got talking in tongues, you couldn't tie her down. She could knock over a full-grown deacon with her fist. Casey regarded him broodingly. "Something I'd like to ask you," he said. "Something been eating on me."
"Go ahead. I'll talk sometimes."
"Well," the preacher said slowly, "here's you that I baptized right when I was in the glory roof tree. Got little hunks of Jesus jumping out of my mouth that day. You won't remember because you was just busy pulling that pigtail."
"I remember," said Jode. "That was Susie Little. She bust my finger a year later."
"Well, did you take any good out of that baptizing? Was your ways any better?"
Jode thought about it.
No. Can't say I felt anything." "Well, did you take any bad from it? Think hard."
Jode picked up the bottle and took a swig.
"There wasn't nothing in it, good or bad. I just had fun."
He handed the flask to the preacher. He sighed and drank, and looked at the low level of the whiskey, and took another tiny drink.
"That's good," he said. "I got to worrying about whether in messing around, maybe I'd done somebody a hurt."
Jode looked over toward his coat, and saw the turtle, free of the cloth, and hurrying away in the direction he had been following when Jode found him. Jode watched him for a moment, and then got slowly to his feet and retrieved him and wrapped him in the coat again.
"I ain't got no present for the kids," he said. "Nothing but this old turtle."
"It's a funny thing," the preacher said. "I was thinking about old Tom Jode when you come along. Thinking I'd call in on him. Used to think he was a godless man. How is Tom?"
"I don't know how he is. I ain't been home for 4 years.
"Didn't he write to you?"
Jode was embarrassed. "Well, Pa had no hand to write for pretty, or to write for writing. He'd sign his name as nice as anybody, and lick his pencil, but Pa never did write no letters. He always said what he couldn't tell a fellow with his mouth was no worth leaning on a pencil about."
"Been out, traveling around?" Casey asked.
Jode regarded him suspiciously. "Didn't you hear about me? I was in all the papers."
"No, I never. What?"
He jerked one leg over the other and settled low against the tree. The afternoon was advancing rapidly, and a richer tone was growing on the sun. Jode said pleasantly, "Might as well tell you and get it over with. But if you were still preaching, I wouldn't tell you for fear you'd get praying over me."
He drained the last of the pint and flung it from him, and the flat brown bottles skidded lightly over the dust.
"I've been in McAllister them 4 years."
Casey swung around to him, and his brows lowered so that his tall forehead seemed even taller.
"Ain't wanted to talk about it, huh? I won't ask you no questions. If you done something bad, I'd do what I'd done again," said Jode. "I killed a guy in a fight. We was drunk at a dance. He got a knife in me, and I killed him with a shovel that was lying there. Knocked his head plump to squash."
Casey's eyes resumed their normal level.
"You ain't ashamed of nothing, then?"
"No," said Jode. "I ain't. I got 7 years, account for he had a knife in me. Got out in 4. Parole."
"Then you ain't heard nothing about your folks for 4 years?
"Oh, I heard. Ma sent me a card 2 years ago. And last Christmas, Grandma sent a card. Jesus, the guy in the cell block laughed. He had a tree and shiny stuff, looks like snow. And in poetry, Merry Christmas, pretty child. Jesus meek and Jesus mild. Underneath the Christmas tree, there's a gift for you from me."
"I guess Grandma never read it. Probably got it from a drummer, and picked out the one with most shiny stuff on it.
the guys in my cell block goddamn near died laughing. Jesus Meek, they called me after that. Grandma never meant it funny. She just figured it was so pretty that she wouldn't bother to read it. She lost her glasses the year I went up. Maybe she never did find them. How they treat you in McAllister? Casey asked. Oh, all right. You eat regular and get clean clothes and there's a place to take a bath. It's pretty nice some ways. Makes it hard not having no women. Suddenly he laughed. There was a guy paroled, he said. About a month, he's back in for breaking parole. A guy asked him why he busts his parole. Well, hell, he says. They got no conveniences at my old man's place. They got no electric lights, no shower baths. There ain't no books, and the food's lousy. He says he come back where they get few conveniences, and he eats regular. He says, makes him feel lonesome out there in the open, having to think what to do next. So he stole the car and come back. Jude got out his tobacco and blew a brown paper-free bag and rolled a cigarette. The guy's right, too, he said. Last night, thinking, where's I gonna sleep? I got scared. And I wonder, what's the stir bug I got for a cellmate doing? Me and some guys had a strang bang going on. Good one. The guy said we ought to go on radio, and this morning I didn't know what time to get up. I just laid there, waiting for the bell to go off. Casey chuckled. Fella can get so he misses the noise of a sawmill. The yellowing, dusty afternoon light put a golden colour on the land. The corn stalks look golden. A flight of swallows swooped overhead towards some waterhole. The turtle in Jode's coat began a new campaign of escape. Jode creased the visor of his cap. It was getting the long, protruding curve of a crow's beak now. Guess I'll mosey along, he said. I hate to hit the sun, but it ain't so bad now. Casey pulled himself together. I ain't seen old Tom in a bug's age, he said. I was going to look in on him anyways. I rang Jesus to your folks for a long time, and I never took up a collection or nothing but a bite to eat. Come along, said Jude. Paul will be glad to see you. He always said you got too long a pecker for a preacher. He picked up his coat roll and tightened it snugly about his shoes and the turtle. Casey gathered his canvas sneakers and shoved his bare feet into them. I ain't got your confidence, he said. I'm always scared there's a wire or glass under the dust. I don't know nothing I hate so much as a cut toe. They hesitated on the edge of the shade, and then they plunged into the yellow sunlight like two swimmers hastening to get to shore. After a few fast steps, they slowed to a gentle, thoughtful pace. The cornstalks threw grey shadows sideways now, and the smell of raw, hot dust was in the air. The cornfield ended, and a dark green cotton took its place. Dark green leaves threw a film of dust, and the bolts forming. It was a spotty cotton, thick in the low places where the water had stood, and bare on the high places. The plants strove against the sun, and distance to the horizon was tanned to invisibility. The dust road stretched out ahead of them, waving up and down. The willows of a stream lined across the west, and to the northwest a fallow section was going back to sparse brush. But the smell of burned dust was in the air, and the air was dry, so that mucus in the nose dried to a crust, and the eyes watered to keep the eyeballs from drying out. Casey said, "See how good the corn come along till the dust got up? Been a dinger of a crop." "Every year," said Jude, "every year I can remember we had a good crop coming, and it never come. Grandpa says she was good the first five plowings, while the wild grass was still in her." The road dropped down a little hill, and climbed up another rolling hill. Casey said, "Old Tom's house can't be more than a mile from here. Ain't she over that third rise?" "Sure," said Jude. "'Less somebody stole it, like Pa stole it." "Your Pa stole it?" "Sure. Got a mile and a half east of here and dug it. Was a family living there, and they moved away. Grandpa and Pa and my brother, Noah, took the whole house, but she wouldn't come. They only got a part of her. That's why she looks so funny on one end. They cut her in two and drug her over with 12 head horse and 2 mules. They was going back for the other half and sticking her together again, but before they got there, Wink Maley come with his boys and stole the other half. Pa and Grandpa was pretty sore, but a little later, them and Wink got drunk together and laughed their heads off about it. Wink says his house was at stud, and if we ever bring ours over and breed them, maybe we'll get a little crap houses. Wink was a great old fellow when he was drunk. After that, him and Pa and Grandpa was friends, got drunk together every chance they got. Tom's a great one, Casey agreed. They plodded dustily down onto the bottom of the draw, and then slowed their steps for the rise. Casey wiped his forehead with his sleeve and put on his flat-topped hat again. Yes, he repeated, Tom was a great one. For a godless man, he was a great one. I seen him meeting sometimes when the spurt got into him just a little, and I seen him take 10 or 12 foot jumps. I tell you, when Tom gets a dose of the Holy Spirit, you gotta move fast to keep from getting run down and tromped. Jumpy as a stud horse in a box stall. They topped to the next rise, and the road dropped into an old watercut, ugly and raw, a ragged course and freshet scars cutting into it from both sides. A few stones were in the crossing. Jode minced across his bare feet. "You talk about Pa," he said. "Maybe you never seen Uncle John the time they baptized him over at Polk's place." "Why, he got to plunging and jumping, jumped over a fenny bush as big as a piano. Over he jumped, and back he jumped, howling like a dog wolf in the moontime. Well, Pa seen him, and Pa figures he's the best Jesus jumper in these parts. So Pa picks out a fenny bush about twice as big as Uncle John's fenny bush, and Pa lets out a squawk like a sow littering broken bottles. And he takes a run at that fanny bush and clears her, and busts his right leg. That took the spirit out of Pa. Preacher wants to pray it set, but Pa says no. By God, he got a heart full of having a doctor. Well, they wasn't a doctor, but they was traveling dentists, and he said her. Preacher give her a praying over anyways. They plodded up the little rise on the other side of the watercut. Now that the sun was on the wane, some of its impact was gone. And while the air was hot, the hammering rays were weaker. The strung wire on crooked poles still edged the road. On the right-hand side, a line of wire fence strung out across the cotton field, and the dusty green cotton was the same on both sides, dusty and dry and dark green. Jode pointed to the boundary fence. "That's our line. We didn't really need no fence, but we had the wire, and Pa kinda liked her there. Said it give him a feeling that 40 was 40. Wouldn't have had the fence if Uncle John didn't come driving in one night with 6 spools of wire in his wagon. He give him to Pa for a shoat. We never did know where he got that wire." They slowed for the rise, moving their feet in the deep, soft dust, feeling the earth with their feet. Joe's eyes were inward on his memory. He seemed to be laughing inside to himself. "Uncle John was a crazy bastard," he said. "Like what he done with that shoat." He chuckled and walked on. Jim Casey waited impatiently. The story did not continue. Casey gave it a good, long time to come out. "Well, what'd he do with the shoat?" he demanded at last with some irritation. "Huh? Oh, well, he killed that shoat right there, and got Ma to light up the stove. He cut out pork chops and put them in the pan, and he put ribs and a leg in the oven. He ate chops till the ribs was done, and he ate ribs till the leg was done. And then he tore into that leg, cut off big hunks of her, and shoved them in his mouth. Us kids hung around slavering, and he give us some, but he wouldn't give Pa none. By and by, he ate so much he throwed up and went asleep. While he was asleep, us kids and Pa finished off the leg. Well, Uncle John woke up the next morning, he slaps another leg in the oven. Pa says, 'John, you gonna eat that whole damn pig?' And he says, 'I'm too, Tom, but I'm scared some of her will spoil before I get to her, hungry as I am for pork. Maybe you better get a plate and give me back a couple rolls of wire.' Well, sir, Pa was no fool. He just let Uncle Tom go on and eat himself sick a pig, and when he drove off, he hadn't eaten much more than half. Pa says, why aren't you salted down? But not Uncle John. When he wants pig, he wants a whole pig. And when he's through, he don't want no pig hanging round. So off he goes, and Pa salts down what's left. Casey said, well, while I was still in the preaching spirit, I'd made a lesson of that and spoke it to you. But I don't do that no more. What you suppose he done a thing like that for?
I don't know, said Jude.
He just got hungry for pork. Makes me hungry just to think of it. I had just 4 slices of roasting pork in 4 years. 1 slice every Christmas.
Casey suggested elaborately,
maybe Tom will kill the fatted calf, like for the prodigal in Scripture.
Jude laughed scornfully.
If he kills a chicken, most of the squawking will come from Pa, not the chicken. He don't ever learn. There's always saving a pig for Christmas, and then it dies in September of bloat or something, so you can't eat it. When Uncle John wanted pork, he ate pork. He had her.
They moved over the curving top of the hill, and saw the Jode place below them. And Jode stopped.
It ain't the same, he said. Look at that house. Something happened. There ain't nobody there.
The two stood and stared at the little cluster of buildings.
Thank you so very much for listening. If you enjoyed, please leave a review. And if you really want to support me, share this chapter with your friends, family, and whoever you feel would enjoy it. And if you really wish to support me, head to my Patreon. The link is in the episode notes. If you choose to follow the podcast, you'll have 3 new chapters per week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Once again, I thank you for listening. And until next time, bye-bye.